John chapter 18. If you have your Bible, if you have your iPhone, if you have your iPad, if you have your full-on computer, John chapter 18. Whatever you want to do, just check it out. We're going to find out here what God has to say about truth. One of the first questions, one of the first people that is recorded that asked this question is, what is truth, is Pilate, and it's in John chapter 18. Truth is always truth. Truth never, ever changes. Styles change. Have you noticed that? Did you ever get out any of your pictures from the 70s? Some of you don't have pictures from the 70s. Mike, I've got one of you that it should be worth money. It really should. So we'll talk later. But anyhow, styles change. They certainly do. Tastes change. Customs change. The world changes. What a change has taken place because of the iPhone. Just that. Pat and I talk and remark every once in a while about how a few years ago we didn't have cell phones. And, you had to go find a payphone if you had to call somebody. When I was a kid, my mom always said, you can go and have fun, but always, 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 always have a dime to make a phone call. Now, that was a long time ago. It was United States currency. It was not British currency, okay? It wasn't that long ago. It was a dime, and you could make a phone call from just about anywhere, but now you can't even find the payphone. So things change, but truth never, ever changes. If you want a formal definition, kind of a layman's definition, truth is a quality or state of being true, that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. Truth is defined as reality which is certain or firm. It is valid, faithful, steadfast, and has the quality of integrity. Now, big question of the hour is, who or what determines what is true? Who or what determines what is true? Is it society? Mm-mm. Is it the Supreme Court of the United States? Mm-mm. Is it your own self? No. For the Christian, there is one standard of truth, and it is God and God's word that determines what is true. John 17:17. I know you're at John 18, but just the chapter before says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. That means Jesus Christ spoke those words. Any word in the Bible is equal with any other word as far as inspiration. But I think it's important when Jesus speaks to take note of what he says. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Isaiah 59, 14, our courts oppose, listen to this, our courts oppose people who are righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth falls dead in the streets, and fairness has been outlawed. That was written by Isaiah a couple of thousand years ago, but it reads like it could have been written last week. We're living in a strange age when bad is really good. Oh, that's bad. That means it's good. The idea of absolutism is rejected. I have any number of friends who I went to school with who say there are no absolutes. And the irony is that when you say, that is an absolute statement. There are no absolutes. That's an absolute statement, by the way. Truth has become relative, which means, Gabe, it might be true for you, but it may not be true for me. And Fitz, it may be true for me, but it might not be true for you. And it just is a mess. Years ago, when I was a lot younger, there was a TV show called Truth or Consequences. How many remember that? Okay, we do have a few of you. And it ran from 1950 to 1988. Bob Barker was one of the hosts, and the idea was to answer some weird question in a certain amount of time, and if you didn't, then you'd have to perform some stunt that was either funny or embarrassing, and truth or consequences. And philosophers have always debated truth and the consequences or the benefits. Whether or not you accept truth has consequences. If you reject God's truth, there are consequences. Some time ago, a local radio show host asked the question, what's the biggest lie you've ever told? People were calling in telling the biggest lie they've ever told. In his discussion, he made this statement. He said, unless your lie was made for personal gain, it really wasn't a lie. That is a lie. Because a lie is a lie. And the truth is the truth. Pilate made a famous discourse regarding this truth when Jesus stood before him in judgment, John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, when he was challenged about his kingdom, because the Jews had challenged that he wanted to be king. He wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. That was the premise they were using to try him in a Roman court. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Are you a king? From the beginning of the foundation of this world, I have been ordained to come and bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate then said unto him, "What is truth?" Philosophers have repeated that question down through the ages as if to say, you can't really know what the truth is. The truth is kind of a fleeting thing. It's something that you have to pursue and you never can quite get it. So he says, "What is truth?" Probably felt pretty good about himself when he said that. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, said unto them, "I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I release unto you one at Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. A robber, a thief. They cried for the release of a known criminal over the release of the Son of God. So think with me on this. In the end, truth didn't matter to Pilate at all. Political expediency prevailed. That's where we live today. July the 5th, 2015, political expedience. It's not the truth that matters. We haven't moved much over the last 2,000 years. The truth is still the truth. The lie is still a lie. Nothing can ever change that. As I mentioned to the kids, Satan's first tools, one of the first tools he used against humanity was a lie. You won't really die. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that? You won't really die. If you eat of that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become like a God. You're going to become like God himself. And you're going to know so much more than you know now. And that's why God doesn't want you to eat from that, because he's jealous of, you know, you finding out what he knows. It's a lie. It was a big lie. Because God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they, in fact, died spiritually immediately upon eating that forbidden fruit, which was not an apple, by the way. We don't know what it was. So, speak the truth in love. That's what we're commanded to do. So let's, in our I Love My Church series over the next 10 weeks, things that are specifically given to the care and the caretaking of the church. Truth is one of the first. First point here, believe the truth. Believe the truth. The world doesn't. Believe the truth. There are many churches in the United States that don't even preach the Word of God. They don't stand on the truth. They don't stand for the truth. They're caving into social pressure. They will make whatever adjustments they need to make to try to placate people. The world doesn't believe the truth. The Ten Commandments are going to have to be removed from the courthouse now in Oklahoma City. The irony is the Supreme Court that decided that has Moses relief on the wall in their chambers. We're not allowed to have the Ten Commandments in our schools. The Bible's been kicked out years ago in the 60s. The crosses, prevalent in our culture since 1776, are being torn down. We keep having challenges on one of our own local crosses right here. When the teens in Littleton, Colorado, several years ago, when they killed 12 classmates, Al Gore said to Larry King in explanation, "It's because of our evolutionary heritage. It's the nature of the tooth and the claw." Well, there's another lie that we evolved. We weren't created. We weren't created in the image of God. We came forth from the ooze of the primordial whatever, and we have been getting better and better and better and becoming gods. And yet, every once in a while, we revert back to our tooth and claw heritage. Well, a liberal pastor on the same show said we need to build up their self-esteem. The truth is we have a sin nature. People don't like to hear that. Preacher, I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. Well, you're here right now. I got you for a minute. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are all sinners, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the word "all" in the Greek means what, Fitz? All. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us. Now, yeah, you know what? We might sit here and we might have a contest. We might figure out some people are better people than other people because of a criteria we might determine. Well, you know, so-and-so, you know, you work with the Ronald McDonald House and you provide meals, and so you must be a little bit better than me because I don't do that. And you know, we might do our own look. But the point is not how much better are we than the guy next to us or the person next. The point is we've all come short of the glory of God. None of us reach that stature. We must be transformed. Sin nature has to be transformed. That's a supernatural work of Jesus Christ. Franklin Graham says, when we empty the public schools of the moral teachings and standards of our holy God, they are indeed very dangerous places. Frank Peretti, the author, likens society to the school playground. He says, when the rules are posted, if there's no one around to enforce the rules, they're of no good. Who will then rule? The biggest, the baddest, the loudest, the most antagonistic. And that's where we have come to in our school system. And that's where we're coming to in our society. People today don't know God's laws. They're not in the Word of God. They're not in truth. They're reading what other people say is truth. Paul describes them in Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before the eyes of the average American today. No fear of God. That's why they can use his name and blaspheme it. That's why they can make really bad jokes about God. That's why they reject his teachings. Robert Charles Winthrop was an American philanthropist, a congressman from Massachusetts, and one-time Speaker of the House of Representatives, and he once said, America will either be governed by the Bible or the bayonet. Well, we've kicked the Bibles out of our schools where the kids learn how to be ruled and who rules. So I guess we're headed to the bayonet. That's why we need more and more police. Bob Vernon, former assistant police chief of L.A., talks about society and the church. He said, as the world's values nosedive, we are tempted to accommodate our values so that we're a little above the world. We should be a lot above the world. Judge Robert Bork talked about America slouching toward Gomorrah a few years ago. The Apostle John said, let there therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you all also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Much of the fault lies with churches and pastors who don't preach the word of God faithfully and preach to itching ears. Certain truths are transcendent and absolute. The inspiration of Scripture. This book is not equal to the Quran. This book is not equal to the Book of Mormon. This book is not equal to the science keys, the science and health, and I can't remember what. This book is not. This book is preeminent. This is the book. This is the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. This is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit revealed in printed form. This is the only way you can know how to get to heaven. This is the only way you can know who Jesus Christ was as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God. The inspiration of Scripture is everything, because if you attack that, and if you take away from that, and if you say this is not really the Word of God, it somehow contains the Word of God, then you can parse it out and take your penknife and cut out what you don't like, which is what's happening today, and toss it aside. The inspiration of Scriptures, this is the truth. Creation of mankind. We're either made in the image of God or we are animals clawing our way to the top, and any way you can get there is okay then. The deity of Christ. He is not just a great teacher. He is not just some prophet that lived. He is not just someone who influenced history. In fact, he is the pivotal point of all of history. When we say this is the year 2015, we have as the defining moment of the center of all time, we have he who came 2015 years ago or thereabouts. You have history before that, and then you have history renumbered from the time of Christ. The deity of Christ. He is absolute God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, inseparable, one in essence. The plan of salvation. There's only one plan of salvation in the Old Testament and New Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament was anybody ever saved by offering a bull or a goat or pigeons or meat offerings or meal offerings. No one was ever saved by those things. In fact, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should wash away our sin. The only way we can have our sins purged, the propitiation, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. So they believed in a coming Messiah back in the Old Testament. During the New Testament days, they believed in the Messiah who was there. And now we look back to the Messiah and believe in him. The Ten Commandments haven't changed anything. They're still Ten Commandments, whether they're put up in Oklahoma at the State House or at the Supreme Court or wherever else, or if they're taken down, they're still the Ten Commandments of God. And we are to preach the Word of God in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not, when it's convenient, when it isn't convenient. Because Jesus said, small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's kind of sad to me that the road to heaven is not a six-lane, eight-lane superhighway. It's narrow. It's small. Only if you find it. So believe the truth. Second point is resist the temptation to compromise the truth. I got to thinking about this, and there's some people here who know me, so I got to be careful here. But there was a point in my ministry, there was a point when I was tempted to compromise something. I don't want to say too much. There was a point I was tempted to compromise something because of somebody who was very influential in the church. And I'm telling you, it was a spiritual battle. It was a warfare. I mean, I thought probably my carotid arteries were beating like this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Surely he can see what's going on. I'm fighting this battle. But I didn't compromise that truth. I didn't change that truth. That had something to do, it wasn't a biblical doctrine, but yeah, that's all I can say right now. But I wanted to change. I wanted to somehow mitigate the circle. I wanted somehow, but I did not. You know why? Because you cannot compromise what is right. I've been asked to, been honored to speak to groups, including politicians, even Ronald Reagan's last public political meeting of his presidency, always wound up here in San Diego, and I got to give the prayer at that, and I was excited about that. I found out I could have met him if I'd have gone inside, but everywhere I looked, there were people with hearing aids and big bulging, you know, things under their coats, and I was afraid I was going to get shot and killed, so I didn't. But I always have prayed in Jesus' name. It's been offensive. So I did a State House one time years and years ago. And I mean, I was met as I opened the assembly in prayer. I was met literally by two or three people who didn't appreciate the fact that I said in Jesus' name. We can't compromise that. I'm a Christian. If you're going to have me pray, it's going to be in Jesus' name, in his authority. I'm not going to change that. For anybody, don't have me pray. Sometimes I have to decline weddings for a variety of doctrinal reasons, and that list of doctrinal reasons is getting longer and longer by the day. Paul said, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So change the truth for no one. Believe the truth and don't compromise the truth. Number three, be ready for opposition. Oh, it's already here. Some people won't like your stand. If you stand on the Word of God, they won't like your stand on abortion. Because there is no more innocent life than the life of that little child in the mother's womb. There is no more expectation of safety for a child than there in his mother's womb. But people won't like it because you stand for that. They'll not like the fact that you're for capital punishment. They'll say, how come you're for capital punishment, but you're not for abortion? And you know, they'll kind of turn it around. And I'll say to them, how come you're for killing little babies, but not for killing hardened criminals? What's with that? Others don't appreciate the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he also said that persecution was going to come. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it's coming. Today's postmodern culture. Today's post-Christian culture. If the United States ever was a Christian nation, I'm afraid it's not now. It's post-Christian nature. We're arrogant. We're intolerant. I'm not surprised we have opposition. But what may be surprising is what really draws people is preaching the truth. Preaching the truth. Because you know why? It's the Holy Spirit, when you're preaching the truth, who convicts the hearts of people and can change them and transform them and change their whole thinking, because it's a work that is supernatural. Number four, teach the truth. Many churches don't. Have you ever gone to someone's home thinking you were going to have a meal and you had a snack? Have you ever stopped at In-N-Out Burger on the way home? Some churches are like that. You go expecting a message from the Word of God and you get a little snack. You get someone's ideas. You get someone's philosophies. You get nice quotes and some psychologists or sociologists' words on something. One of the things I appreciate, Micah, is in the songs, is it's not entertainment, it is worship. We'll be preaching on that next week, by the way. One of the things, I love my church, and I love the whole idea of worship. It's more than just singing songs. It's more than just, it's not performing, it's not a show. It is worshiping God. I'm kind of giving away my message, but my favorite definition is blowing kisses to God. That's worship. Jesus said, I must preach the good news because that is why I was sent. Teach the truth. Number five, challenge young people to preach the truth. You young people going to college, preach the truth. You young people in high school, preach the truth. You young adults in the Navy or in some business, wherever you are, preach the truth. You bosses, administrators, CEOs, and whatever else is, preach the truth. Let people know what the truth is, because people don't know. They can grow up in the United States of America today and never know what the truth about the gospel really is. Number six in your outline, use a lot of scripture. That's the one thing we know is true, is the Word of God. I went to Ireland a couple years ago to try to help some people. There's a huge problem with depression there, a huge problem with depression. And I went to try to encourage people and try to give them hope. And one of the things the people organizing the trip said, now don't use too much scripture. And I said, what? You want me to read the headlines from the newspaper? You know, Greece is going under. You know, our stock market may crash tomorrow. How's that for you? Ebola? How's that? How's that working, huh? You know what? When it comes to that which is encouraging people who are battling with depression, I can't find anything better than the Word of God that says, you know what? All your sins can be forgiven, all your guilt can be taken away, and your heaven, your future can be secured because of Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him. That makes me happy. The Supreme Court of the United States, whatever. Guess what? God is still God. They can't unelect Him. They can't depose Him. He's not going to get old and die. He's not going to move. He's just God. Always going to be. So preach the Word of God. In the nursery, I always encourage nursery workers, you know, sing Christian songs to the kids. And working with young people, you guys used to teach those kids the Word of God. They can handle it in preschool, in elementary class, in youth classes, in counseling. Every time, counseling is not just, I'm so sorry you're going through this. I hope you do better. Counseling should be directive. What does the Bible say about what it is that we're going through and the problems that we're having, the feelings that we're experiencing? You do that, and as a chaplain in the Navy, you have to give directive counseling. How am I going to fix this thing? Guy's ready to run out in front of a bus. How do I keep him from doing that? You give him hope somehow. And everything we do, it's still the Word of God. Number eight, balance strong stands with God's grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This whole deal with the so-called homosexual marriage and so on, I am not for being mean, degrading, or demeaning to anybody, ever. We got some people here that used to attend Ocean View or still attend Ocean View, one or the other, but I'm going to tell you something. We've had people who've called and said, we're in a relationship, it was a homosexual or lesbian relationship, and we would like to come to church, but we want to know if we're permitted to come. You know what I tell them? Come on. Come on. So I'd love to have you there. I said, thanks for asking, but yeah, you're welcome. I said, I tell you what, now sometimes I'm going to say things because I'm going to be reading from the Word of God. I'm going to be teaching the Word of God, and it's going to make you feel uncomfortable, and maybe you're not going to like it, but I want you to know that up front. If you're okay with that, I'm okay with that. Because again, the church is not a museum for showpieces. It's a hospital for broken people. So truth without grace is devastating. That's why we have this reputation of being haters. I'm not a hater. I'm not a hater. I hate sin, but I don't hate sinners. So speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Truth without grace is devastating, but listen to this. Grace without truth is license. Doesn't matter. It's all covered by the blood. Just do whatever you want to do. That's license to sin. That's wrong. Jesus preached about the sinfulness of the Jews, and then he talked about death and hell, but he wasn't through until he died on the cross for them as well as for us. He was full of grace and truth. I vaguely remember a story years ago of a judge who had to judge one of his own servants. I don't remember when it was. I don't remember how long ago. I don't remember where it was. But he had to judge one of his own servants. He found his own servant guilty, and he sentenced him to an appropriate number of lashes. And the next thing he did left everyone breathless, because he stepped down from the bench. He took off his robe. He took off his shirt. And he said, administer the lashes to me in my servant's place. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The wages of sin is death. And he stepped down from heaven, and he stepped down from his throne, and he took off his kingly robes. And he said, now, crucify me to death. And they did. And he died, and he was buried. And he rose again, and he's coming back. Do you know him? Do you know the truth that Jesus Christ loves you more than any person, other person, human person can love you? And that he died for you as if you were the only person on the face of this earth? Would you bow your heads, please? With every head bowed. What good does it know? Does it do to know the truth if you don't live it? What good is it to know God's word is the truth if we're not reading it? Of what avail is it to know and to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation if we never tell anybody about it? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. And what we need here at First Baptist Church, what America needs, what every church in America needs, is to apply the principles we study about from the Word of God on Sunday, apply them Monday through Saturday in the workplace and where we play and where we live. The wisest man who ever lived says, a wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash. Father, may we feed on the truth of your word today, and may we respond. With every head bowed for a moment, would you permit me to ask you a personal question? If you have at some point received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know, according to the word of God, you know that you're going to go to heaven one day because he died for you, and you believe that, and you trusted him. If you've done that, would you raise your hand up real high? Hold it up for just a moment. Keep it up for just a moment. Thank you so much. Put your hands down. If you were not able to raise your hand because you're not sure, and you're being honest with me, and I appreciate that more than I can tell, but you say, preacher, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. I won't point you. I won't embarrass you. Just hold your hand up real high. Keep it up for just a moment. Preacher, I'm not sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I just don't know. Anybody at all? Our Father, I pray that you would help us to live in the truth that you give us. For Jesus' sake, for our sake, for the sake of the nation that we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.